I was a youth minister for many years, so I was going to have to rely on some youth minister things, and I'm very grateful that I didn't have to do that. So thank you. It's a blessing for me to be here with you all. I am. My name is Deacon Keith Stroll. I'm a deacon with the Archdiocese of Chicago. I had a great blessing to be here for the Masses this weekend, and those were just uniformly incredible experiences. I travel around a lot, and some communities are more welcoming than others, and yours is a very welcoming community, and I really appreciate your hospitality, your prayers, and I'm excited for the time we're going to spend together. So I just want to kind of lay out some preparatory things, and then we'll move into the opening. So this is sort of like warm-up. By the way, I have a whole plan for tonight, and the Holy Spirit just threw that one right out the window. So I'm flying along, and I have literally no idea what's going to happen. So buckle up, that's all I can say. Go. It's no accident that we're all gathered here tonight in this time and in this place. It's no accident. We've all come in different parts of our faith journey, in different parts of our life, in different seasons of hope or encouragement, different seasons of joy or grief. But the Lord has ordained that we would all gather here together in His name tonight. So it's no accident. And so I hope that you'll enter into this parish mission and see it not just as some nice events that you go to. You know, I think we do that sometimes. If I'm going to go to a mission, I'll go to the street, and we'll hear a good talk, and then we'll go home. The opportunity and the invitation is for each of us to experience the power and the presence of the Lord in a new way. And the difference between this being a life-changing, transformative encounter with Jesus and just a nice talk that you go to is really the amount of focus, the amount of time, the amount of prayer that we enter into this experience with. And so my hope is that this won't just be something that you come to at night, but that the things that we unpack tonight you'll pray with, and I'm going to give you some homework tonight, that you'll pray with or that you'll reflect on throughout the day tomorrow, and then come back with the fruit of that reflection and ready to go deeper, and then come back the next night ready to go deeper. The reality is that God longs for each of us to be set on fire, to be transformed, to be completely changed by His love. The only thing that limits that experience for us is not God, but us. And so that's my hope and prayer tonight, is that we'll enter into this time just sort of together, and that after we leave, that He'll take us to prayer. And the other thing I want to say is that I hope that we can see this as a journey. Okay, as a journey. That we're walking together on a journey. And like any journey, there are going to be parts of the journey that are comforting. There are going to be parts of the journey that feed us, that nourish us, that make us feel really good, where the Lord is just nourishing and nourishing. Right? And those are good, and praise God for those. But you know, any journey worth its salt sometimes pushes us outside of our comfort zone, pushes us a little bit further than we think we can go. And I just think about working out. Okay, I used to run quite a bit. I used to run about 8 miles every 3 or 4 days, right? I love running. It was great. Then I got married. Then I went through deacon formation and had a daughter. And then started traveling ministry while I worked for the church full time. And gradually my workout time disappeared. And I began to eat my body weight and cookies and other things. You know what I mean? It just sort of happened. And so now I'm starting to get back. I just lost 70 pounds in like 4 months. I'm an extrovert. I'll totally take that. But the reality, I used to stress test this shirt. This shirt used to like burst into the seams when I wore it. Now that I've lost the weight, I'm starting to get back to the gym. And when I get back to the gym, like if I get on the treadmill and I run for a minute and a half, I'm like overjoyed, right? But what I sound like and look like is just not good, right? I mean, I look and sound like a beach whale looking for the ocean, like literally. You know, and every time I go to a gym to work out, I'm always like there's the only treadmill available to me is the one right next to this woman who has her hair perfectly done. I don't really get that, right? It's the gym. right? And wearing makeup, which I don't get either, right, at the gym. And, like, she's been running for an hour, and there's, like, a glistening. Her skin is just glistening. You know, that's happening, right? And there I am, a minute and a half on the treadmill, and I'm, like, a sweaty baboon right next to her, right? And so there are parts of that journey that are uncomfortable. I'm on that treadmill. It looks uncomfortable. I feel uncomfortable. And, frankly, when you're not used to running, and you start running, it's terrible, right? I mean, that part of the journey for me of getting back to health is stretching me. And so I don't know a lot about the spiritual life, really, I'll be honest with you. I don't know a lot about the spiritual life, but I know this. The times that we are stretched, the times that we are moved outside of our comfort zone, the times where we feel the most kind of pushed beyond our boundaries, if we can stop avoiding what that feels like and sit with it and pray with it and allow the Lord into it, He can do so many transformative things. And so I invariably am going to say something over the next 3 nights that's going to push you way outside your comfort zone. I'm not trying to do it on purpose. It just happens. Okay? And so I want to ask you, when you start feeling, you know, when you start hearing yourself say, that man is crazy, I don't want to deal with that, I just want you to just take a moment and to say, Lord, just come into that place. Okay? It's like any journey. And like Jesus sent out the 72, He did. He sent out the 72. When He sent out the 72, He gave them instructions, right? One of the instructions He gave them is He said, take nothing for the journey. And so I want you to take nothing for this journey, okay? In other words, I don't want you to have any expectations about what God is going to do or how God is going to move in your life over these 3 days. I don't want you to have any expectations, because the reality is, we put God often in a box, and we say, this is how the Lord communicates with me. This is my spirituality. And therefore, we put a little box around it, and we say, this is the only way. God's not going to work in these ways. And we may be missing the ways that God is shouting at us outside of that box. And so I don't want you to have a box. If God comes to you in silence and contemplation, and that's the way He normally comes to you, I don't want you to expect or assume that that's what He's going to do over these next. Okay, if God comes to you in the storm and the thunder and the hurricane and the drama, and you hear the voice of the Lord and the Holy Spirit is throwing down consolation on you, I don't want you to expect that that's the way the Lord is going to work in your life over these next 3 nights. I just don't want us to have any expectations about that. But I want us to hold a parallel. It's like a parallel, okay, in our hands. I don't want us to have any expectations about how God is going to move. But I want us to expect that God is moving. He's already moving. He's already been at work before you even got here. And I can promise you that it's not me doing any of the work, and I'm not responsible for any of the fruit, that God wants to move powerfully in your lives. He wants to set us free. He wants to bring healing. He wants to bring wholeness. He wants to bring new life. And I can tell you, having been with you just a short period of time, there are men and women who have come to Mass and who have come into this space tonight who are carrying heavy burdens. Some of you have been carrying those burdens since childhood. And the reality is, I understand a little bit. I spent some time in the Midwest. I spent some time in Minnesota. I get the culture. Okay? We tend to be very stoic folks. And there's a lot of pain underneath all of the everything is fine, how are you doing? And the reality is the Lord wants to take that pain and transform it. And so have no expectations, but expect that He's going to do something. Does that make sense? Yes or yes? I stole that from Matthew Kelly. Yes or yes? Okay, I'm not convinced that you're even awake. So here's what we're going to do. Here's where it's going to be amazing, okay? I'm going to say Hail Mary, full of grace, okay? But then I would like you to respond as forcefully as possible, kick the devil in the face. You got it? You understand what I'm doing? Yeah, go over here. All right. Hail Mary, full of grace. Okay. Right now, this time like you actually mean it, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace. Thank you guys so much. Okay, one of the very first things we're going to do, it's already going to stretch you, I think, is we want to greet the Lord in prayer and praise and worship. And this is the amazing thing. The Psalms say that the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel. So in other words, when the nation of Israel gathered together to praise the Lord, The Lord rested in that praise. The glory of the Lord came down. And they were able to experience that relationship with God. And that happens when we praise the Lord. So what I want us to do tonight is use song and music to praise the Lord. So you've got some song sheets there. We have an incredibly gifted musician to lead us. But here's the deal. I want us to actually sing. Like, literally sing. How many people here feel like they don't have a good voice? Just raise your hand. Right? Okay. Good. I have an energy to throw Luciano Pavarotti off his nose. I mean, not even once he's dead, but you know what I mean, right? Carol, carol, carol. Recognize that God gave you that voice. And so what I want you to do tonight is give it right back to him. Right? As strong as you can. You know, we say this in, as we quote St. Augustine, right? He who saves you prays twice. This is a real translation. The real translation of that quote is not a joke. It's he who sings well prays twice. And by singing well, we don't mean having incredible voices. By singing well, we mean that our heart reflects the words that we sing. And so what I want us to do is I want us to stand, and even if you don't sing much, I really want to hear it. Stand up and preach the Lord's Prayer.
Oh, name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you, Lord God, we acknowledge the greatness we've seen of you. Father, we ask that during this time we gather together in your name, you would pour forth your Spirit, that you would untie all the graces of our baptism, that you would give us ears to hear truly your message of love. We just thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done for us. We place this entire time that we have together also to the hands of the Immaculate Heart of Mary as we pray. Hail Mary.
Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a seat. God is absolutely amazing. He really is. What we want to do tonight is explore just a little bit of what it means to be loved by God. Because I think so often as Catholics, those of us who are Catholic here, we sometimes feel like God loves everyone, of course, but he's not going to move in my life in any real way that might set me free. I have to struggle with the things I have to struggle with, and that's just it. But other people, we hear stories about how God moves in other people's lives, and we go, oh yeah, sure, that makes sense, he's God. But we hold back. We have a sense in our own life that we're not worth it, that God doesn't necessarily care maybe that much. There's something that we've done that has separated us from him, or we're bound in shame, or we just believe in a God that is too small. There's a scripture passage I'm going to quote on Tuesday evening, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit is asking me to bring it up now. It's in Acts of the Apostles. And Peter and John have been preaching. They've been preaching Jesus Christ, and the religious elders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they've captured Peter and John. And they're threatening them. They say, do not ever again preach Jesus Christ. Because in the early church, many of the first converts to Christianity were Jews. And Christianity was seen as a sect of Judaism. And so these early Christians would keep all of their Jewish traditions and then also celebrate the Eucharist on Sunday. They believed in Christ. And so now the chief priests had a problem because the sect was growing. So they told Peter and John, stop it. Don't do it. If you keep preaching, bad things are going to happen to you. You might get beaten, we might throw you in prison for good, you might even be killed, don't do it. And so what do Peter and John do? They go right back to the Christian community, and they begin to ask the Lord for something amazing. They ask the Lord, and the Christian community asks the Lord for boldness. For boldness. Just imagine. You've just been threatened, and you come back to the church, and you ask the Lord, Lord, make us more bold, so that the thing that we got in trouble for, we want to do that more. Give us that strength. Give us that boldness to go out. And then this is the amazing thing. It says in that scripture, it's in Acts 8, chapter 4. It says, then the place where they were gathered shook with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they continued to proclaim the word of God with all boldness. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time the place where we were gathered shook with the power and the presence of the Lord? Where in our lives is the Holy Spirit shaking up our lives and the lives of those who we know with the power and the presence of God's love? Because the reality is God loves us so much. He created us for fulfillment. He created us for purpose, for destiny. I don't know what's happening with this mic, but I'm going with it. Does this happen to you during Mass, Father?
Yes.
Yes, okay, good. All right. Then I'm going to get comfortable. I will hold it, maybe it's doing something weird. And so God created us for these experiences, and yet, because of the fall, now things have shifted. Things have shifted. Our purpose, our destiny was lost because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, and we're going to go into that a little bit tomorrow night. But the Father sent Jesus to restore that purpose, that identity, and that destiny in us. And so the Father
really loves us. I'm going to break that open a little bit tonight, and then it may be a little challenging, but we're going to break it open because it's not bad. Because we hear God's love all the time. And we hear God's love so much that when I was a teenager, as soon as somebody said God is love, I was like, I'm done. I'm done. Right? Because my understanding of love was not God's understanding of love. We use God as love so often, it becomes like we take the awesomeness of that reality and we reduce it to a three-word meme, and then we throw it up on Facebook, we throw it up on Instagram, and we know God is love. Love is so much more powerful than we think. So let's break that open. And I want to start with a quote from Pope Benedict XVI. This is before he became Pope. He said this, he said, everything is created from the Word, and he's talking about the Word of God, Jesus, and all is called to serve the Word. That means that all of creation in the end is conceived of to create the place of encounter between God and his creature. I want you to hear that again. All of creation in the end is conceived of to create the place of encounter between God and his creature. That's how much God desires to be in relationship with us. That's how much he loves us, that he created everything, everything in the universe. We're not angels. We're not pure spirits. The angels are pure spirits. And we're not just animals who are pure matter. That when the Lord created us as a unity of body and soul. We are embodied spirits, and therefore we require a place, a geography, a location, a universe, a planet, a world, a neighborhood in which to live. And that's how much God loves us, because he creates everything from the smallest subatomic particle to the densest neutron star, everything, the planets, the stars, all of the constellations, the mountains, the seas, everything was created so that you and I would have a place to live out this love relationship with God and with each other. That's how much we matter. And sometimes we go through life and we think, well, we really don't matter. We really don't have a place. And then God creates everything for us. He creates a place, and I love this phrase from Pope Benedict, a place where the history of love between God and his creature can develop. The history of salvation, he goes on to say, is not a small event on a poor planet in the immensity of the universe. It is not a minimal thing which happens on a lost planet. It is the motive for everything, the motive of creation. Everything is created so that this story can exist. The encounter between God and his creature. Everything. That's how much God desires relationship. We got to be really clear. I'm going to hit this hard, okay? We were created for relationship. We were not created, okay? Listen very carefully. We were not created simply for intellectual assent to a truth. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You cannot have a relationship with dogma. You cannot have a relationship with doctrine, but you can have a relationship with the one to whom all dogma and doctrine point and from whom all dogma and doctrine flow. We were created for relationship. In fact, humanity is the only part of creation that God created just because. Everything else, as we've read, that is created in the universe is created to serve this history of love, this reality of this relationship. Everything else has a purpose to serve except for us. The only reason God created us was simply love. See, we sometimes think that maybe God created us because he was bored. You know what I mean? Like, just imagine, right, your father just hanging out, just going, well, you know, I'm up here in the eternal now. I'm here in eternity, and there's the Word of God, right? He's my son. He always listens to everything I say. The Holy Ghost is up here. He's walking around with a sheet on his head all day, going, I'm really bored, right? I just need something to do. I know I'll create humanity, I'll create humans, and then they'll have to worship me, and then things will be interesting, right? We sometimes have this idea that God created us out of a lack of something. And so he was like bored one day and said, I need something to do. But the reality is God didn't create us out of a lack of something. He created us out of an abundance of something, out of an abundance of love. You see, love always seeks the beloved. Love always goes out of itself. And God, who is love itself, that love cannot be contained. And so out of love, he pours himself out.
And he begins to create. Right? It's selfishness and sin that turn inward. In fact, my image of Satan, by the way, my image of Satan is not of some dude in like red outfit with a pitchfork and horns and a tail. Right? My image of Satan is a black hole. My image of Satan is a neutron star that has collapsed in on itself and is now sucking everything in the universe into it, including light. Right? And Satan wants to suck light and love and goodness and all of those things out of the universe. Right? But God is abundant love. He is infinite love. And so he creates us simply out of love. That's it. When I think about it, that's just amazing. He pours himself out for us. We were created out of nothingness into existence. And that means that at the very heart of our... Call me butter, I'm on a roll. Can we try that? Okay. Well, I don't know if that's even working now, but we're working. I'm going to put it back in my pocket. We're good. Can you hear me in the back? We're good? And I'm not ricocheting off the wall? I think that's what was happening. I'm sure. Okay. I told you I'd get loud. So God calls us out of nothingness, and that means that our, at the heart of our very existence, it's not the game, the heart of our very existence is a vocation. Vocare in Latin, to call. We are called out of nothing into existence. And then God sustains us in each moment of that existence. Do you understand that? Like if God forgot about us in a nanosecond, like, okay, how are you? Good. Joseph's like, good. Not good now. You've picked on me. What's your name? Mary Jo. That's a wonderful name. Okay. Now, Mary Jo, she's a good friend of mine. We've known each other for seconds, right? It's amazing. Now, let's say God forgot about Mary Jo even for a nanosecond. Okay? Yeah, she would disappear, but it's not like we would all wonder where Mary Jo went. See, if God forgot about each of us, for a nanosecond, it would be as if we never existed. And so the very fact that we have existence in this life and the next is owed to the reality that God is holding us in existence. That he is gifting us each moment, that literally every heartbeat, every breath, every second, everything is a gift from God who is holding us into existence. That's how much he cares. We'd all be gone. We wouldn't be dead, we'd just be gone. And so we were created out of love. We were created by love. And we were created for love. Every human person is created in the image and likeness of God. We see that in Genesis, right? Chapter 1, verse 27. Trust me. Chapter 1, verse 27. Right, the Lord says, let us make man in our image. And so we are created in the image and likeness of God. And if we're created in the image and likeness of God, God is a community of persons. And even better, a communion of persons. God's being is so infinite. I don't know if so infinite, that seems weird, but infinite. It cannot be contained in one person. And so he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father offers everything to the Son, even the depths of his own being. And the Son, out of love and fidelity to the Father, offers everything back to the Father, even his own life. And in that infinite moment, that eternal moment of mutual self-giving between the Father and the Son, it is so intense that another person is present, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit is that love between the Father and the Son. Another way of looking at it is the Holy Spirit is God giving himself as gift. The very act of loving is the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. That's a technical term. I don't know why I used that. It's all good. You got me? Have I lost anyone yet? God is the easiest way to say it. God is the eternal relationship. Okay? He is the eternal relationship. The Father is always relating to the Son. The Son is always relating to the Father. The Holy Spirit is always the love between the Father and the Son. Okay? So God is the eternal relationship. And if we are created in the image and likeness of God, then that means that we were created for relationship. We were created for communion. We were created to love. If God is in his eternal relationship and we're created in his image and likeness, we were created for a relationship. That's why it's not an accident. accident that we were made man and woman. That's not accidental. That's not an evolutionary trait. That's not a biological happenstance. It's part of God's plan, which is written into the human person. That we are man and woman. Inside every human person is a hunger to be known and to know another. To be loved and to love another. That is a hunger that has been placed inside of us, in the deepest parts of who we are. And if we cannot find that, if we cannot experience that, then we then try to fill our lives and fill that hole. And sometimes we fill it with things that are good, but often we fill it with things that are bad. And we find ourselves moving further and further away from God. But the reality is we were created for relationship. And so I think about it this way. I was a marketing executive for many years. And I worked for a subsidiary of Hasbro, and I remember the very first day I was, the company that I worked for was bought by this other company, which was then bought by Hasbro, right? And I started as an associate brand manager, and as soon as I got there, I had one vision. I said, I wanted to be a vice president. I wanted to be a vice president, and so I spent the next 6 years just focused on becoming a vice president. I did everything that you needed to do to become a vice president. I excelled at my job. I took on additional responsibility. I went to the right parties. I made the right alliances. In my corporate career, I never stabbed anyone in the back to get ahead, but I spent a lot of time protecting my own back, and I built alliances all around me. I did everything that you possibly could to begin to move up the corporate ladder, and I began to move up the corporate ladder. And I remember the moment, the day, when my boss came to me and said, "Keith, we're promoting you. We want to make you a vice president." And it was amazing, right? Because I'm German, right? So I wanted to see my name higher up on the organizational chart, you know what I mean? I wanted more power, I wanted more authority, I wanted more money, I wanted to know things before other people. I was tired of other people making stupid decisions. I wanted to be the one to make stupid decisions and have people live with them, right? That's the reality. So when he said, "You've got it, and by the way, we're giving you a raise, and you're getting a car allowance," right? Because vice presidents have to drive their way in a car, so they gave me money every month. Just that, right? It was amazing. It was the best moment in my corporate career, the culmination of all my work, and I was ecstatic for 3 weeks. Those were the best 3 weeks of my career. It was amazing. And then, at the beginning of week four, I got out of the meeting with an executive vice president, and I said to myself, I wonder what it would be like to be an executive vice president. You see, I had worked to be a vice president, I had received everything I had worked for, and I was already dissatisfied. What I thought was the goal of my life is no longer the goal of my life. Now I want something else. You see, the reality is that's what it means to be human, that restlessness. Because our hearts were made for eternal love. Our hearts were made for God and not to be a vice president in a corporation. Now we can be vice presidents and we can have fulfilled work and that can be part of our vocation, but ultimately we are called into eternal relationship and only God himself will fulfill that hunger inside of us. And brothers and sisters, there are many people in this room right now who are suffering because they feel that restlessness. And their sense is that God is beyond them. That there's no way for them to experience this. Or they don't know how. I can't tell you how often I talk to men and women who want to go deeper in their relationship with Christ or begin a relationship with Christ. And they have no idea how to go about doing it. And the reality is we must first recognize the depth of God's love for us. And we can only be fulfilled through that love. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord is talking to the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And that's another way we can read scripture, and we read like God is love, and go, "Eh." Well, we can read, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," and go, "Eh." But there's something really powerful, because God's knowledge is different from our knowledge. God's knowledge is different from our knowledge. So let me give you an example. Oh, no, no. Hi. How are you? Good. My name? Sarah. That's a beautiful name, Sarah. Do you have a name? What's that? Marie. That's my daughter's name. Here's how. I love it. It's really nice to meet you. It's going to be very tedious. Okay? Trust me. All right, this is my friend Sarah. We're going to go into it for seconds. We go way back. I'm Sarah. What's the last movie you went to and liked? Beauty and the Beast. Okay, great. Do you have a favorite band? Favorite song? Alright. Sorry, this is why you should choose people ahead of time. No, it's all good. Your name is? What's it?
John Paul.
Sweet. Okay. Alright, Sarah, I'll give you the Beast. John Paul, what's your favorite band? Song?
It's actually a stand-in. It's a word that sort of signals the marital act.
Okay? Understand what I mean by the marital act, yes? Okay.
That is why when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, hey Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, she says, how can this be? Because I do not know a man. I do not have deep, intimate knowledge of a man. And so when God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, he's talking about deep and intimate knowledge. So listen to that. Before time began, from the depths of eternity, the Lord knew who we would be. He knew what would drive us crazy. He knew what would fill us with passion. He knew what we would rage about with injustice. He knew what we would find funny. He knew who we would be. He knew us from before time began. And so this is an analogy, but I just hope you can see this. That at the moment of our conception, how the Father must have danced with joy and said, at last you're here. Now that love which I have desired to pour out on you, you can receive and you can return. But just think about that, how gracious our Lord is. From the moment of our conception, that relationship begins and he cannot wait to be in relationship. He says it, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He couldn't wait. That's what love does. It desires to know and to love. And so, from the very moment of our conception, our Father has poured love out on us. This love, this experience of God's love, this relationship is not simply one that we're supposed to experience in heaven, but it is one that is supposed to shape our lives today. It is supposed to shape our lives here and now. But sometimes we have the idea that this experience of love and this experience of communion and this experience of the power and the presence of God and the healing of God and the integrity of God is somehow a reward for a life well lived. And then we believe that life here is just one long Lent. That we have to hold on as long as we can, hoping that we sweep into purgatory. Now, Lent is an important time. Lent is an amazing time. The disciplines of Lent are there to open us up to the beauty and the truth and the reality of the resurrection, to prepare our hearts to receive the resurrected life of Christ. But we are not Lenten people. We are Easter people. That the story of salvation doesn't end on the cross. It doesn't end on Good Friday. And so this reality of the kingdom of God breaking in, that reality isn't just something we read about, it's something we're supposed to experience. And so when Philip is preaching, and he's preaching the gospel of Christ, and men and women are being healed, and demons are being cast out, and the city is filled with joy, that is a blueprint. You know, this is crazy. Acts of the Apostles in Greek, by the way, doesn't have a definite article, so it's not called Acts of the Apostles. In Greek, it's called Acts of Apostles.
Because it's not just about the 12, it's about the whole church. And if we really look at that book, we'll see that it's not just full of nice things, nice stories, but it's a blueprint for how the church should live today. What would it take for us? What are the obstacles in our life to receiving the reality of this love? For so many of us, it's the idea of unworthiness, of shame. I said it at one of the masses, there's a difference between guilt and shame. Right? Guilt says I've made a mistake. And guilt can be healthy. Guilt can be a wonderful gift from the Holy Spirit, pricking our consciences so that we know that we're not on the right path. Shame is something else entirely. Shame is from the enemy. Guilt says I've made a mistake. Shame says I am a mistake. And the enemy wants us to believe that we are mistakes, that we are beyond the love of God. This may come as a surprise to you. I don't want to freak anybody out. Okay? But the devil knows your name. Hopefully this is the first time you've heard. Okay? The devil knows your name. But he chooses to call you by your sin. The devil knows your name, but chooses to call you by your sin because the devil wants us to believe that we are the things that we do wrong. That somehow, when we fall, that we are somehow beyond the love and the presence and the mercy of God. And he wants our identities to be so tied up that we cannot receive the love of God. And so sometimes we are so bound in shame that we can't receive the love of God. Sometimes we are so bound in fear that we can't receive the love of God. I worked with and had the opportunity to pray with a woman from my parish. And she said, Keith, she gave me this question. She said, how do you know when you die you're going to go to heaven? And this is a homeschooling moment. And I said, well, I said, I got to be honest with you. I don't think about that question that much. I said, it's a good question, but I don't think about it. She goes, what do you mean? I said, look, I try to focus entirely on my relationship with Christ and his people. And I trust in the promises of God that if I focus on my relationship with Christ and I cooperate with the grace which he's poured out for me, he's going to take care of everything else. And that's, she said, that's it. I don't trust God. She said, we began to talk a little bit, and I just asked her, I said, well, can you tell me just a little bit, like, about your home experience? Because sometimes our image of God can be wounded and shaped by our experience of our earthly parents. And so I just asked her a little bit. I felt like Sigmund Freud, you know, if I had a beard, I would have been stroking it like that. Tell me about your father, right? And so I just asked her, what's life like with your father? And she started talking, and it was amazing. She said, you know what? Growing up, my father changed his moods like that. Like I could never trust that the mood he was in was the mood he was in. And he was never satisfied. Nothing I did was ever good enough. No matter how much I tried to please him, I could never please him. And she goes, I just feel like my father was never on my side. Now she had trouble trusting the Father, our Heavenly Father, because for her, fathers are by definition, right, mercurial, smooth, they can't be trusted. Fathers are never satisfied. Fathers are judgmental. Fathers are not on your side. And so that's an obstacle. Sometimes we bring that wound into our relationship with God, and we're not willing to just lay everything down because we really don't trust the Father. That's a challenge. Sometimes we bear the weight of unforgiveness in our lives. People hurt us. People are broken. We're broken people too. Sometimes we bear the weight of that, and so sometimes we don't forgive. And I can tell you that in the healing ministry, we see over and over again the biggest block, the biggest obstacle for people to receive actual healing from the Lord, inner healing and physical healing, the biggest block is unforgiveness. And it shouldn't surprise us, because we pray at every Mass, and every time we say the Rosary, and every time we pray the Our Father, we say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. I just think about that. It's a terrifying, awesome prayer. What we're saying to the Lord is, forgive my sins to the degree that I forgive the sins of others who hurt. And so when we hold forgiveness back, that becomes an obstacle. And so there's fear, there's anger, all of that brokenness. And so the reality is the devil knows. The devil knows your name and chooses to call us by our sin. But this is the good news of Jesus Christ.
is that the Father knows our sin. Our Father knows our sin and chooses to call us by our name. Because our Father knows that our identity is not what we have done or what we have failed to do or what has been done to us, but our identity rests in His love for us. And if we can begin to receive that love, to take those obstacles and give them to the Lord, we will begin to receive an even greater portion of the kingdom of God, which we were already given at baptism. God is waiting to do amazing things for His people. You do not have to live a lifelong Lent. I'm not saying, please don't tell your bishop that some crazy deacon from Chicago said, I don't have to do Lent. I've never engaged in Lent and discipline. That's not what I'm saying. Mortification of the flesh, mortification of our passions, all of those things are good, okay, because they prepare us to receive. But the reality is that we were not meant to live a life under the burden of constant Lent. But Jesus came that we might be set free. And there's nothing that we can do. I want to say this right now. I'm going to hit it a couple times. There's nothing that we can do to earn that love. Do you understand this? There's nothing that you and I can do right now that would change the way God loves us. Okay? So I want to make it more concrete and I want to make it more challenging. No amount of daily communion, no amount of groceries, no amount of prayers, no amount of divine mercy chaplets, no amount of good works, none of those things will make God love you any more than He already does. Now, I want you to listen to this. Don't tell the bishop that a crazy deacon from Chicago came and said, don't go to daily mass, don't get groceries. It's not saying that. But sometimes, as Catholics and as Christians, we can engage in a kind of performance Christianity. You know, God will love me if I'm better, if I'm free of sin, if I just do His discipline more. But the reality is all of those things don't change the way God loves us. All of those things change and transform the way we can receive the love of God. And so when you go to daily mass, and you cooperate with the grace of communion, and when you pray the rosary, and when you read scripture, and when you do the divine mercy chaplet, all of those things begin to change and transform us so that we can receive the love of God even more in our life, and we can live out of the identity of a son or daughter. But you are already a son or a daughter. Understand? Once I began to discover this, it changed the way I pray. This may sound crazy to you, okay? I don't beg God for anything. Not because I'm arrogant, but because I'm a son. I'm an adopted son. Not because of my own worth, but because of what Jesus did. I'm a son of the Father, and sons and daughters do not have to beg their parents for anything essential if they're good parents. Remember? Jesus says, what father, when their son asks for bread, will give them a scorpion, right? If you who are evil can do these good things for your children, how much more can your heavenly Father give to those who ask, right, to His children? And so once we begin to live out that reality, everything changes. What we believe about God and what we believe God believes and thinks about us shifts and changes everything. And so the invitation for you and I these next 2 days is that we will begin to encounter more and more of the love. So I'm going to share a story, and then I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Okay, and then we're going to end in prayer and send you forward. Okay? But this is the reality. The kingdom of God wants to break in. And sometimes the kingdom of God breaks in unusual ways. I'm going to share a story with you. It may sound crazy. Roll with it. And this is going to be one of those things where you may be outside your comfort zone. So I was doing an event in Texas. I was doing an event for a parish of 8,600 families. Imagine how large that parish is, right? It's a city. Okay? You can need 4 people for family, and that's, you know, an average. I can't do math, but that's like 36. I don't know. How much is that? A lot, let's just say. It's a lot of people. And so I was coming to do an event for the staff and an event for all of the leaders. And I was in Texas, St. Anne's in Patel, Texas, and I was flying there and I was drooling. Because we were going to go, my friend Kurt, who had hired me, we were going to go out and have authentic Tex-Mex food. Like, I wanted to have brisket that when you put it in your mouth, just melt. And
And I didn't care if it was some dude's backyard off a game place of plastic things, right? I love food, right? My host family knows I love food. And so I was drooling and praying, okay? And as I was praying, the Lord made it really clear. Sometimes the Lord does this. He made it really clear. He wanted me to go someplace particular to eat. And so God and I were in a wrestling match, right, on that plane. By the time I touched down, I'm actually getting to my friend Kirk. He's excited because he knows I'm going to go someplace awesome. And he says, where are you going to go? And I'm like, well, okay. Here's the deal. God wants us. I know we were going to do something, but God wants us to go somewhere. He's like, well, where? He said, I know we wanted to go to Texas, but we're going to go to Chili's. And so the Lord says, go to Chili's. And so I know it sounds strange. So we went to Chili's. And as we go to Chili's, we get greeted, we go to sit down, and as we go to sit down, the server hands us our menus. She was in her 20s, early 20s, college age. As she walked away, I heard the Lord clearly say, I'm about to do something. And I was like, sweet. And so I said to my friend Kurt, I said, Kurt, this is going to be the best dinner we've ever had. And he's like, why? And I'm like, I have absolutely no idea. But God's going to show up. And so the server came back and she took our drink order. And as she took our drink order, I don't know why I have the strongest impression that she played volleyball. Like, I heard the word volleyball. I saw a volleyball court in my imagination. I don't know why that happened. It popped in there, and I just had enough sense to realize that was probably from the Lord. And so I asked him what he wanted me to do with it, and he said, you know. And so I said to my server, hey, by the way, do you happen to play volleyball? I was only in the state for a couple days and I was leaving, so it didn't matter how crazy I was. And she said, yeah, how did you know? I said, no reason, because I'm a little freaked out myself. And so my friend Kurt said, why did you ask her about volleyball? I said, God's trying to get her attention. And so she comes back with our drink, she takes our appetizer order, and now I have the strongest sense that she takes our appetizer order, that now the Lord is saying that she's got a big decision to make in 2 weeks, and he wants to be a part of it. And so as she's taking our appetizer order, I'm like, oh, by the way, I just have a sense that you have a really good decision to make in 2 weeks, and now our eyes get really big. And I'm like, I just want you to know that the Lord really wants to be a part of that decision. Can you take that to prayer? And she said, yeah. And I said, does that make sense? And she said, yes. She was really freaked out. She had been raised evangelical by her parents. She had gone to college. She had drifted away from the faith. And now, I don't know what this decision was, but it was a big one, and she felt like she was away from God. So she shared all this with us as she was kind of taking her appetizer order. She left. As she comes back to take our entree over now, the Lord just, he begins to share with me that she's hurt her knee, her left knee. Okay, she's not limping. She's not wearing a brace. But he said she hurt her knee. And so I just said to her, oh, what happened to your knee? And she's like, what are you talking about? I said, well, your left knee, you hurt it. And now she's freaked out. Right? She goes, what do you mean? I go, well, I told you God's trying to get your attention. You've hurt your left knee. What did you do? And she said, I tore the meniscus in my left knee playing volleyball. And she goes, it really hurts. And so I have to do this job, but I'm in pain all the time. And so I'm like, okay, can we pray for your knee after dinner? And she's like, I guess so. Right? I figured she was probably in for the prayer, but she wanted me to tip, right? This is the deal. And so... So that's exactly what we did. So my friend Kurt now, he's like, what is going on? Like, he had a perfect poker face through all of this, and then all of a sudden, he was freaking out. What do you mean you're going to pray for her? I'm like, Kurt, we're just going to pray for her knee. He's like, well, where are we going to pray? And I was like, well, there's a table in the back that nobody's at. He's like, yeah, there are people around the table. I said, yeah, it's a restaurant. Sometimes there are people, right? Don't worry about it. He's like, okay. So we started talking about the weekend that's going to happen. But I noticed that my friend Kurt taking the smallest bites of food that he possibly can. Like, he's nursing this meal because he doesn't want to pray. Right? Finally, we finish it and say, come on, we gotta go pray. And so we look for our server. I said, can we pray for you? She said, yeah, I guess so. So we go to the back table to pray. Now, as we go to the back now, the Father is pouring out his heart for this young woman. And he's just sharing with me that her father is coming out of heavy drug addiction. And that he's in the process of recovery and he's trying to reestablish a relationship, but she's nervous and worried. So I'm not just gonna lay totally weird. Even I wouldn't do that to people, right? So as she was going to sit down, I said, okay, by the way, before we start, can you tell me about your relationship with your father? And then she burst into tears. And she confirmed everything that the Lord had shared. And so I said, can we pray for your dad before we pray for your knee? She's like, sure. And so we begin to do that. And then we begin to pray for her knee. Now, how many people here have ever been to a chiropractor? Raise your hand. Is anyone here a chiropractor? Just want to make sure, because they get all the time when they share the story. Okay. You ever go to a chiropractor and they crack your back? They don't want to say they crack your back, they want to say they adjust the subluxations, right? Right? But you know, they crack your back, especially when they've got like your neck and that deck rib, and they just sort of go like this, and all of a sudden, right? There, I've been there. But we're praying for this woman's knee. And as we pray for her knee, we hear this sound. And we feel her knee shift, the kneecap shifts underneath our hands. And she freaks out. She's like, what just happened? And I'm like, I have no idea. And she's like, what am I healing? I'm like, I have no idea. And so she's like, what should I do? And I'm like, why don't you stand up? Alright? So she stands up and she goes, am I healed? And I'm like, I really don't know. But if it's your left knee, why don't you just stand on your left leg? So she stood on her left leg, and she said, there's no pain. I think I'm healed. I'm like, I really don't know if you're healed. But how about this? If it's your left knee, and you're standing on your left leg, why don't you do a deep knee bend on your left leg? Right? Now I'm thinking to myself, if the Lord hasn't healed her, this is the most expensive thing that because her knee's going to explode, right? Kneecap is going to come flying off, we're going to go to the hospital, right? That's going to be an issue. But she does a deep knee bend, and she comes back up, and there's no pain. The Lord has completely restored range of motion, and all of the, I don't know if the ligaments and tendons and all those things on muscles on either side of her knee are completely strengthened. Now this is the deal, we weren't finished. The Lord was really trying to get her attention, but he wanted her heart. And so this is what we just shared with you. We said, look, what the Lord has done for your knee, he wants to do for your entire life if you'll let him. And the Lord has ordained that in this day, in this night, while you were at work, you would experience the love of Jesus Christ. Do you want to give your heart to the one who has given everything for you? And she said, yes. And then we freaked out. Because we're Catholic. No idea what to do with this woman right now. And you weren't around, Father Eli. If you were around, right? And so here's what we did. We prayed some more. We let her return, surrender to Jesus. And we just asked the Holy Spirit to come. She had been baptized, so we just asked the Holy Spirit to stir up all that grace of baptism. And then we encouraged her. The Lord did some amazing things in her life and in her heart during that time of prayer. And then we just encouraged her. She's got to go to church. And I said, look, if you can make it to the church that your parents raised you, if that's comfortable, go there. But I'll tell you what, if that's not comfortable, come to St. Anne's in Coppell, Texas, because we really want to journey with you. And so she hugged us. She was in tears. She said, come back anytime. I said, you know, I guess I'd love to. And then we paid the bill, and then we left. You see, this is the reality. She may have needed particular gifts in that moment. She may have needed people with particular gifts in that moment, but now she needs the giftedness of the entire Christian community. Now she needs people with a gift of wisdom to help her navigate this relationship with her father. Now she needs people with the gift of intercessory prayer to pray with her. Now she needs people with the gift of teaching to walk alongside of her and root her in faith. Now she needs people with the charisma of evangelism who will help her deepen that relationship with Christ. The whole Christian community has to love her. That's what it means to be a church that is on mission. That's what it means to be a church that comes right from the apostles, which comes right from Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God wants to break into our lives in surprising ways if you will let him. Already I know that there are men and women in this room, in this building, in this church who are being convicted, that the Holy Spirit is moving right now in your hearts and you're struggling and you're wrestling with the stuff, with the junk. We all have junk rooms, right? I'll talk more about that tomorrow. And the Lord wants to take that. So your homework assignment tonight is simply to think about and pray about those areas of your life which are obstacles for you to receive more of the love of God in Jesus Christ. What are those? What are those areas of shame? Where do you feel unworthy? Where do you feel like you wrestle with anger or fear
Or maybe you've experienced heavy trauma and through the brokenness of others, you've become broken. Ask the Lord for the strength to be able to lift that up to Him. And then as we go through this journey, you will have an opportunity to give those things to the Lord, and He's going to come in amazing ways. So that's your homework assignment, if you choose to accept it, right? Mission Impossible. Right? Only like half the people knew about that. It's all right. It's all good. So what I want us to do is just think and pray about that. This is a blessing for me to be here. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to close in prayer and praise. And so what I want you to do again is I just want you to stand up. I want you to offer the Lord your praise. And the Lord will lead us.